Jesus said, "Come to me." How many ways can Jesus call us to himself? To tell us that we have a decision to make. It's not like we would just read one time in the Bible we need to come to Jesus. And if you missed it, tough luck. We read, and it's been preached over and over and over, "Whosoever believes will have eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Seek first the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Think about when Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Were not those all calls to follow him? Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." In Revelation, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Come to me and I will give you rest." Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 11 and pray with me as we look at how Jesus will bear our burdens if we just simply answer the call to come to him. Father God, again, we just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word. Lord, that we could even be thinking about what we can lay at your feet and just leave there and not pick back up. Lord, I just pray that the words spoken today are your words, and it has reached deep, deep down into the hearts of the people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone tells me I need to do something, I automatically go into resistance mode. Okay? I set my feet and my shoulders. "I shall not be moved" starts playing in my head. And I'm just, if it's my idea, it's okay. And I may be really proud of something I finally got done. Gina may have suggested I do the same thing like 2 years earlier. But now it's my idea, and so it's okay. Can I get a witness? I need to do something this way. And I always think, really? There's not a better way? There's not a shorter way? There's not a quicker way? Or there's just my way? And so I get it when someone hears there's only one way to do this salvation thing, this eternal life thing. They might resist because our nature is we don't want to be told what to do. Why do you think little kids always say, "You're not my boss"? It's built into us. But you know, sometimes to get certain outcomes, you have to do certain things certain ways. And as much as you may hate it, if you want to keep the value on your home, for instance, you have to maintain it. You just have to. Painting is what, I hate to paint. And yet I painted the house this summer. And I actually put it off longer than I should have because I didn't like my house telling me, "Hey, you're going to have to paint me." I'm looking at the house going, "You're not my boss." But you know what? If you buy a house, you realize the house does become the boss. I mean, they're just stuff you've got to do. It kind of becomes your boss. If you want to keep your job, it doesn't help to tell the boss, "You're not my boss." All right? You got to do certain things, and often with a certain level of skill, in order to remain employed. Well, this goes for eternal things as well. The Bible clearly tells us that we can't do any works in order to earn salvation, but we do have to do something. We have to respond. We have to believe. We have to receive Jesus Christ, and we have to do it on his terms. And Jesus is the boss. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All authority is given to him by the Father. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess this. You don't get more boss than that. But Jesus doesn't make it difficult. He makes it easy for us. We make it difficult when we don't want to come to God his way. It's when we choose to obey and do it his way that our burdens are lifted. And so Jesus says in today's text, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we're going to break these verses down. First, Jesus makes an unrestricted call. Okay, he says, you need to do something. And in the most generic sense, that something is to come to him. We have to come to him before we can receive him. We have to draw near before we taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants all of us to draw near. He says, if we will draw near to God, that he will draw near to us. And so what restrictions does God make on who, who can come near to him? Well, God doesn't look down at you and say, you committed that sin 100 times, and I don't want you. You're too far gone. If you'd have just done it 99 times, maybe we could talk, but you've gone over the line. No matter how bad you think your sin is, or how badly broken you are, God is calling you. The smallest sin is bad enough to create an eternal separation between you and God. And yet, the worst sin multiplied 1,000 times over is never so bad that the grace and forgiveness found in the cross of Christ can't forgive them. Salvation is offered to everyone. We don't have to become something we aren't before we're saved. Okay, rich, poor, men or women, young and old, every race and nation and language, we're all given the same way to get to heaven, and we're all called to Jesus. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus, in that same conversation, said, nothing is impossible with God. He's calling everybody. I'm sure the woman caught in adultery thought she was done. It's over. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. But he also said, go and leave your lifestyle of sin. The meek shall inherit the earth. The poor in spirit get the kingdom. Mourners receive comfort. Those who hunger and thirst will be filled. The last shall be first. Nothing on this earth can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is no condition, no entity, no ailment, no trait, no sin that will cause Jesus not to call out to you, come to me. Even you can't keep Jesus from longing for you to come to him. That's because Jesus loves you more than you can ever imagine. But you have the responsibility to respond. Salvation is not in the calling, it's in the response. The word for come in the original language, in the Greek, is the same word used in Matthew 4 when Jesus says to the disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Same word in the original language. So come with me. Peter and Andrew, they dropped their nets immediately and followed. They responded. James and John, probably fishing all night long, and they're there mending their nets. They're probably tired and dirty and stinky, and Jesus calls them, follow me, and immediately they drop their nets and follow. A response is required that comes from faith. The call is universal. The response is not. Jesus says, come all. And folks, that includes people that don't look like you or talk like you. It includes people that you may not like. It includes people who disagree with you politically. It includes people who are just plain disagreeable. And it also includes you. It is for anyone who carries a burden. And that means everyone. And so Jesus makes an unrestricted call for an undeniable condition. And what's the condition? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The condition is the burden. It's the burden. I want to talk about burden for a minute. I know a lot of you have full schedules. And let me just say this. I love having kids in church. And sometimes you think, oh, my kids are so noisy, and your kids, you feel like your kids are always noisier than all the other kids, right? I don't care. I love having kids in church because it means we have families in church, all right? Praise God for that. But if we have kids, and I'm not saying kids are a burden at all, Bible says they're blessings for the Lord, from the Lord. Okay, the Bible says that if your quiver is full of them, they're like arrows. If your quiver is full of them, you are blessed by God. Okay, but if you have kids, you have a full plate. Amen. And y'all know what I mean by full plate. Now, a lot of folks have a full plate. They don't even have kids at home. So how many of you feel like your plate's full? Raise your hand if you want to. You don't have to, but you can raise your hand if you want to if you think your plate's full. So how many of you have just all kinds of spare time, and you have all kinds of spare money, and no problems in your life? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, so, you know, y'all know what I mean by full plate. And so if I could take something off your plate, I just want you to think, what would it be? What is your biggest thing? Maybe it's trying to afford childcare. Or you think, oh, I got to save up for college for my kids. Teenagers, it may be just deciding what you're going to do with your life. Maybe it's a health issue or caring for elderly parents or just not having enough hours in the day. You know, what if I could take something off of your plate for you? Well, I can't. But Jesus can. He says, come to me. Come to me with your burdens, and I will. Okay, he doesn't say I might. Okay, he doesn't say, maybe we can do something about it. Okay, I'll look into it. He says, I will give you rest. There's a thing called the minimalist lifestyle. Minimalist lifestyle. I don't know if you guys have heard of that or not. And it's maybe you're doing it. There are people on YouTube that talk about minimalizing your life, simplifying your life. It's a thing. And I don't know if you've heard of her or not. Marie Kondo is a big proponent of decluttering. And one of her things to say is, if it doesn't bring you joy, get rid of it. And plus, she wants you to thank it before you get rid of it, which that's weird. Now, maybe because I'm a guy, all right, I'm just not 100% sold on this. I can see where it has some benefits, but I need some convincing. You see, I got stuff in my garage that it doesn't bring me joy. All right, I've got a socket set in my garage. Most of you guys probably have a socket set in your house, right? I don't look at it and smile. I'm not getting these gushy feelings about laying on my back when it's 100 degrees outside trying to work on the car and having oily dirt fall in my eyes. Okay, that does not bring me joy. But I'm not going to get rid of it because it's useful and practical and it's a tool, okay? I've used it in the past year. It was just 2 or 3 months ago. I found a use for something that had sat in the garage for years, and I had just refused to get rid of it. And I was justified. See, yeah, and I don't have to get rid of anything. But there is some value in minimalizing and in decluttering. I have to admit that. If you can have fewer things to take care of, fewer things to clean, fewer things to store, all right, you can free up some time, space, and energy for other things. But what about if we could just declutter our schedule? One of the biggest obstacles to minimalizing is when these things, their burdens, they begin to define us, even when we don't realize it. We perhaps find our own value in what steals our time and our energy from us. My book collection, my record collection, my tools, my cars, my jobs, all the things I have to do, my schedule, I just don't have time for it, whatever it is. And we become defined by those things. And so let me ask, are you defined by your stuff? Or let me take it even deeper, are you defined by what's on your plate? Are you defined by your busyness? Is that now your identity? And I know a lot of parents, well, yeah, of course we have baseball and softball and dance and football and volleyball and scouts and 4-H. That's what being a good parent is. And so your parenthood gets defined by your schedule, by what's on your plate. But sometimes when we get defined by those things, okay, we take some sort of comfort in that. You feel like you're doing what you ought to do. And if not comfort, then pride in our burden. Like, do you complain about a full plate at the same time? You're kind of proud of the full plate. Search deep. Because ultimately, this question comes down to what's your treasure? Is it in earthly things? In earthly accomplishments? Or is it in heavenly things? See, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And here's where I'm going with this. Jesus wants you to come to Him and unload your burdens. Declutter spiritually. He's telling us you have too much junk. You are carrying around baggage that you don't need to carry. Let me take some things off your plate. And sometimes the reaction, if it's like me, okay, like when I'm encouraged that I need to sort through my junk and get rid of stuff, I'm like, nope, don't want to do that. See, people will come to Jesus and they'll believe, but they hold on to their burdens. They'll cling to Him. And so they claim Christ, and they're saved, but they don't feel any rest for their souls. Not because Jesus can't handle what's on their plate, but because they won't let go of Him and leave it at Jesus' feet. There's a scripture in Isaiah that I think could be an Old Testament mirror to Jesus telling us to bring our burdens to Him. It's Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28. The prophet says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." You know what that verse is saying? God can handle this. Okay, God's got this. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And that verse says, come to me. Wait for the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Come to me. I'll give you what you need. I'll take your burden. There's the invitation. Come to the Lord. Let Him handle the weariness, your burdens, your struggles. Let Him take something off your plate. But I think that our modern resistance to this can also be found in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling." Nope. Not going to do it. Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Folks, obviously the greatest burden we have is our sin. Okay, trying to handle sin on our own and the guilt feelings that come, even with confessed sin, we can't do that. And so in the case of sin, the burden becomes in the doing, in the trying to be good enough, and trying to make up for our shortcomings, to trying to, in the presence of the Lord, just trying to be good enough. In Jesus' day, that was defined by keeping the Mosaic law. The burden is added when we realize we can't measure up, and then we carry around with us the deficiency, the inability to keep the rules. And realizing they are God's rules and God's laws that we can't keep, then we carry the guilt around because of that. And Jesus tells us, come to Him. And we all can. No one's disqualified before the invitation. He says, bring your burdens. We all have them. Baggage, full plates, brokenness, however it shows up in your life. But our sin nature causes us to cling more tightly than we ought to. Why? Because we don't want to be told what to do. And Jesus says you need to do something. So, it really comes down that if we will just follow his unmistakable command, there's a command in here, and it's clear. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So first we need to take our burdens, we need to give them to Jesus, and then we willingly take his yoke. Now y'all know what a yoke is, right? It's a big wooden thing that goes over the shoulders of oxen, and they use it to pull a plow or a cart or something. And a yoke was understood by everyone in Jesus' day as something representing submission or obligation or occupation. And they talked about the yoke of Rome or the yoke of the Pharisees or the yoke. Sin was called a yoke of slavery. And so while we still suffer under the yoke of sin, because that's for every generation, today we might talk about the yoke of the burden of taxation or government regulations or crime waves or poverty or illness or even just our own burdens that we carry around. So there are yokes, all right? There are burdens. And Jesus pictures you with a yoke on. And remember that a yoke is usually meant for two. Two oxen side by side. You're wearing one by yourself. The yoke doesn't fit you, and it's not fit for you. And a yoke that doesn't fit rubs. And when it rubs, it causes sores, and the sores then get rubbed on, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. It causes strains it shouldn't cause, and it makes you sore. When the Bible tells us we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, okay, that's because it's like you're hooked with someone else, and they're pulling away from Jesus, and you're trying to pull toward Jesus, and you're pulling two different directions in the same yoke, and that's why you shouldn't be yoked, because it'll pull, and it'll hurt, and it'll rub you raw, and it's a strain. No wonder it hurts. No wonder the burdens are hard to carry. And the burden that Jesus is taking from you is so much greater than what he puts on you when he says, take my yoke. The law, the way the Pharisees had added to the law, had become a burden to everyone. In Acts 15:10, it says that, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither your fathers nor we have been able to bear? And that yoke was saying they wanted to take the new Christians and make them keep the Mosaic law. Why are you putting this yoke on them that they can't bear? One of the biggest burdens the Pharisees laid on anybody was the Sabbath. That was supposed to be a day of rest, and it became a day of burden. Okay, they added hundreds of laws. Not God's laws, their interpretations that were supposed to help them, other people, keep that day of rest. It's a yoke we can't carry. It's a works salvation yoke. Jesus' yoke is a yoke of grace. It is a yoke of mercy. It is a yoke of forgiveness. It's not too heavy for you. The yoke is created for you, and it fits you well. His yoke won't rub you the wrong way because it won't cause undue stress. And that's the yoke that Jesus says you need to put on. We have to take his yoke. I think a lot of times we want to skip straight to the rest part. So we want to take the yoke, lay down our burdens, and go straight to the rest. There's another command in there. Jesus says, learn from me. Okay, that's a command. Learn from me. Jesus teaches us how to carry our yoke. He modeled it for us when he took the cross. His cross was a yoke he could handle. It was made for him. It was part of God's plan from the beginning. And the Bible tells us that it was a joy. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Then the Bible tells us that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. That's a yoke that Jesus has made for you. And it fits you. And with our cross, our submission isn't to the world or things or a schedule or our sin or our guilt. It is to the Lord. Our obligation isn't to a law of works, but to live for Him. And Jesus makes the yoke He gives us. Custom made, okay? I love 1 John 5:3. It says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." Doesn't that fit right in with my yoke is easy and my burden is light? So the second command here, learning from Him. We need to learn from Jesus what He considers important. We need wisdom to make better choices and godly choices. We need to learn to cultivate a kingdom heart so we can let go of earthly treasures. When we see what God has laid on us as blessings instead of burdens, okay, then we can have joy and peace in those things that He's placed on us. When we learn from Jesus, we learn how to think. Okay, we have renewed minds. So if you think your job is a burden, for instance, Jesus may not take away the situation that causes stress there. He could. He has all the power to do that, all the authority to do that. He could do that. He might, but He may not. But what if He changes the way you think about it? What if instead of thinking of the job, whatever the job is such a trial, such a burden, that Jesus changes your thinking and you see it as an opportunity to serve Him? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not men." So see, that's what our attitude should be. That is looking at it with a renewed mind. And the workplace then becomes a mission field and an altar of service to God. Our families, what if we look at our children and that they're gifts from God? And I'm not saying any of you don't do that. But your children are gifts from God, and they are a stewardship from God. And what if you started thinking about them like, man, God trusted me enough to give these amazing young lives to me to raise and to nurture and to disciple and to teach. Is that stressful? Oh, yeah. Is it hard? You bet it is. But God ordained it to be a blessing, not a burden. And so He will give you what you need to be good and faithful servants to Him in the way you raise your children. We need to get into God's Word on how to do that. How about get into God's Word about how to live and treat your spouse? And when you do that, when that relationship is right, then that relationship is no longer burdensome. But it is a witness to how Christ loves us in the church. Get into the Word that God has. Learn how to better love the people you live with. We can learn from Jesus about contentment. Could God drop $10 million in your lap? Whew! Think about what that'd take off your plate. Right? Don't have to worry about childcare costs anymore. Probably could quit your job. If you were wise with the money, you could quit your job. I think I could live the rest of my life on $10 million. I'm just saying. Take some stress off the plate, man. But you know what happens sometimes is when your plate's empty, you just go back to the burden buffet and fill it up again with different stuff or more of the same stuff. Learn from Jesus. God's Word teaches us contentment. That we can learn and have joy and peace no matter what our situation is. And that takes stress off the plate. And maybe with contentment, we learn to be content with not going all the time. We learn to be content even if our kids don't do every single activity that all their friends do. Or we wisely knock a few things that are electives off of our schedule. Or we become content with less, and then we don't have a financial burden on our plate, or at least as much of one. Okay? When we come to Jesus and let Him have the biggest and greatest burdens, learn from Him, our life can become easier. And we really have to give Him the biggest burden of all, and that's our sin. That's huge. Leave your guilt there. All right? Jesus took it. He took our guilt. Don't pick it up again when you give it to Him. He paid the price. You don't have to, and you couldn't anyway. It's too big of a burden for you. That's not your yoke. That's His yoke. And so lay down that burden, lay down the shame, learn from Him, and start to unclutter from the stuff that the world throws at you. And what we learn is that if we will follow His unmistakable command, we can receive unending care. I think today's text is a passage that just really pulls back the veil and shows us the heart of God to us. He wants rest for your soul. 1 Peter 5:7 says we should cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for you. This just shows us how deeply God loves us. He took your sins and He wants to take all your burdens. The yoke He gives you allows you to deal with this life with peace and grace and joy. You think about the burdens that we see, and sin and guilt. Okay, the sin, Jesus took that at the cross. How about the burden of fear and anxiety? You know, Jesus sent 12 men out in a boat knowing that they would run into a storm. And He slept. And when they woke Him up, "Oh, Lord, we're going to die. We're going to die." What did He say? "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" Trust Jesus to take away the burden. How about guilt? Could anyone be more ashamed than the woman caught in the adultery? I mean, she was caught in the act, publicly dragged out into the streets, probably naked except for a sheet or something, and just humiliated. And yet Jesus said, "I don't condemn you, but you need to leave your lifestyle of sin." Okay, God can take that burden of guilt. Learn from Jesus. He forgives. He takes away sin. He can take that off your plate. If you feel like the world's against you or the devil's beating you up, think about all the people Jesus cast demons out of. A demon-possessed man in the graveyard. He was literally a raving lunatic. And then Jesus cast the demons out and He sat peacefully at His feet. And it doesn't mean because our life's a mess we have demons. But we can still find peace at the feet of Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him instead of the world. Learn from Jesus what is truly important. Think about the lame man who was let down through the roof so he could see Jesus. He couldn't walk. Jesus took care of his biggest problem. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Okay? Biggest problem, biggest burden he could have had. Now, He healed him afterward, but that was to make the point that He could forgive sins. Jesus knows your greatest need. He knows what's on your plate. He knows what needs to come off your plate. He knows He can give you rest for your souls. And it doesn't mean He'll give you a bunch of money or cure an illness or whatever it is you think you need to be relieved from the weight of your burdens. He's given us Himself. That ought to be enough. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a comforter and a counselor. And with the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Or we can have if we will submit to Him and learn from Him. And He's actually given us each other to help meet needs, to help bear burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of love. And He gives us hope that we know when these light and momentary troubles are over, that there's an eternal rest in heaven with Him. So the decision is yours. Will you come to Jesus and give Him your burdens, Lay down your sins and any other burden and leave them there. Take up His yoke and learn from Him. Or will you be like the Old Testament Hebrews and be unwilling and refuse to walk in the way of Christ? Unclutter your life. Drop the brokenness, the burdens. Empty your plate at Jesus' feet and find the rest that we're all searching for. It's something that we all need to do. Just as an invitation this morning, I just want to share with you real quick. It's a song by David Crowder. It's called Come As You Are. And the chorus part to that says, lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. Let's pray. Father God, I know that we've all walked in here with trials, with burdens, with things weighing heavy upon us. But I also know from reading your word that you want those things from us. And Lord, that when we will take on your yoke, we can handle those things with peace and grace and joy and contentment. And so Lord, let us come. Let us take your yoke. Let us learn. Let us find the rest that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.